Isn't that awesome? Happy Mother's Day. Amen. Give a round of applause for all the moms. You know, that's funny because it's so obvious that moms and dads are different, isn't it? Just the way, like I told my wife, thank you this morning for being the mother of our children, because they will never realize how close to not surviving they were without her. You know, they'll never know. And the reality is moms and dads are very different, because the truth is this: men and women are very different. We're wired different. We just come from a different world. Men and women, we have a different relational culture we come from, and we speak a different relational language. It's like we come from two different worlds. Like, men are from the land of blue and women are from the land of pink. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, because I think that in there lies one of the biggest issues that causes so many marriages to struggle and even collapse. And it's because we have a hard time communicating. And think about it. If you are so different in the way you're wired that you can't communicate, how will you ever resolve conflict? And if you think about that as well, is sometimes not being able to communicate is the conflict. You could actually agree about something and still end up in a fight, as you're going to see as Carrie's going to come up here in a little bit and help us dissect that a little bit and talk about what I mean by that. But the big idea today is, when it comes to talking about being stuck in a rut, is we have to realize this truth, that men and women come from a different relational culture. We speak a different relational language, which will complicate both communication and conflict resolution. So what do we need to do about that? The reality is, as we look at our differences, we need to have a different kind of a mental picture going into marriage. I need to have a different view of what it is. And that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. We've been building on each week. We've talked about how I need to view marriage differently. And how I need to view marriage is, most of us think of it as a contract of expectations, meaning I agree to do this for you, you agree to that for me, and it's a contract. And if you don't fulfill your contract, you're in breach of contract, and I can walk away or whatever. And we talked about how, if you look scripturally, what God intended marriage to be is really a covenant, a one-way promise. And it's a covenant of love, not a contract of expectations. And it's a covenant of love that seeks holiness, not happiness. See, if I have a contract of expectations, really what I'm doing is I'm marrying someone with the hopes and dreams that you're just going to make me happy. When the reality is, what scripture says is God intended marriage to be something that makes us holy, meaning it makes us more like Jesus. And we looked at some passages and we talked about, and I know that if you're new to this whole concept of church, I've just challenged you to listen to it all, because you're going to hear some things that describe marriage in ways you never thought about it before. And that's what we did last week. We took a bunch of passages in scripture and we talked about friendship, because the context of how do I live out this covenant of love? I live it out through the context of friendship, being friends with my spouse. Your spouse should be your best friend. And most of us don't think of it that way. With all that being said, as we come in and learn how to communicate, we have to understand we come from a different background. We speak a different language. We're wired differently. So here's the next piece to add. If you're going to be able to make any of that work, I have to commit to going into marriage with a missionary mindset. I need to consider that marriage is an actual cross-cultural mission, not a tourist vacation. That's really the idea. Like, if that's what I want to talk about today, is I want to challenge us to consider my marriage as a cross-cultural mission endeavor, not I'm going on a vacation, I'm going to be a tourist. Because think about it. Missionaries go to another culture, right? Tourists go to another culture. They both want to learn something about that culture, right? They both want to experience a little bit of it. But if you're going as a tourist, you have a very different idea of what you expect than if you go as a missionary, right? A missionary is going into a culture that says, hey, I need to come into this culture and bring the love of Christ, the love of God, to these people. And you will spend sometimes years training, years learning the culture, years getting in there, because your goal is to become a part of that culture, a part of learning about it, part of knowing what it is and starting to be able to speak the language and understand. Of course, I'll never be that culture, but I could be as close to it as possible. And what does the missionary do? They go in and say, I need to know you. I need to know how to communicate because I have things I want to share with you. I want to love you. I want you to know God's love for you, but I have to learn and be able to go into your land to speak. A tourist does not do that. A tourist might read a few books about what are some good attractions to go see, what are some of the highlights. You want to go eat their food a little bit. You're like, all right, I'm not enough of this. Where's the McDonald's and all that kind of stuff? And you want to experience the culture, but in pieces. You want to go out into that culture, go into the old town parts, go into the ruins and all, but then you want to retreat back to your five-star resort where it's like mini America, and you want to come back, right? And when you're a tourist, you kind of expect the touristy places better be able to speak your language. You go, yeah, it was good, but you know what? They didn't speak English there. I know I was in Guatemala, but still, come on. You know, you kind of expect that if I'm going to spend money going there, they're going to be able to relate to me. Can you imagine if you went as a missionary with a tourist mentality? Can you imagine what that'd be like? I'm going to Malawi in a couple months with Pastor Gary, who is up here, our spiritual formation pastor. He started a mission to leaders in Malawi, Africa, a couple years ago. And it's based on the trios things. The things he pushed you guys to go is like, all we did was pastors over there don't have a lot of training, don't have a lot of support. So to help train them, we've got them into these trios and started to grow. And they started them in little villages and villages. They're now in 22 different villages. And for Gary to go, he had to learn their culture. He had to bring things into their culture. Now I'm going with them. And I'm like, what good am I to go on a missions trip? Because every mission trip I've went on, you build something. I go, I could duct tape. I don't know how that's going to work. I could probably build something in Africa because the building codes are probably way more relaxed than here. And they'd have to be extremely relaxed. But the reality is, he goes, no, I want you to do what you do well. Talk. Train these guys. Get up and speak. And I'm like, oh, that's great. I could do that. And he goes, but we need to talk about how you talk. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, I need to teach you to talk through an interpreter. I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, you need to talk for about 2 hours at a time. I'm like, I can do that. And he goes, no. To talk through an interpreter, if you talk for 2 hours, it means you need about 45 minutes worth of stuff at your rate of talking. Because you talk and you move and you do all this stuff, so it's gonna take time. You have to work through an interpreter. So I'm like, I gotta talk for 2 hours to get 45 minutes worth of material in? Imagine if I said, no way, man. That's just not me. Gary, you knew what I was like when you asked me to go on this missions trip. Ooh, starting to hurt, isn't it? I'm hitting close to you. I see where he's going. It would be really weird for me to demand that they deal with me. I'm going into their world. I need to learn to land the communication with them. And that's really what I want to challenge us as we look at our marriage. Do you think of your marriage as a vacation, a tourist attraction? Or do you realize that we are called to be missionaries into the life of the person that I said I do with? And where do we get this from? If we can go back to scripture, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Because what have we said? If marriage is really an illustration, we looked at it, it's an illustration of Christ's love for us and Christ in the church. And we've talked through that and we said it's about holiness or becoming like Christ. And for a man to love his wife like Christ loved the church, a woman to show respect is to submit and love her husband is like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've talked, if you don't understand, go back and watch them all. And as we built this case and as we looked at this and we talked about it, we realized that marriage is really to help us be more like Jesus. And it helps us to be holy. And here's something I want to say is, when I say it's not about happiness, it's about holiness, like Carrie said it the last time she was up here, some of the things we're saying sound so not romantic by our culture. But I'm just going to tell you this. Holy people are happy people. People that run after happiness miss it. Or if you grab it, since it's this temporary happiness, it's never there for long. It's like chasing a mist. You're like always running after something. So don't get me wrong. You get holiness, happiness comes with the deal. And so in this is to be like Christ, is if that's the real goal of marriage. Well, in this passage in Philippians chapter 2, let me set it up. Paul is writing, he's in prison now, and he's writing to the church in Philippi that he had started. And they've been a great encouragement to him. And he's heard word that, you know, they're a little bit saddened because he's in prison and they're worried. He says, hey, it's not bad, man. You know, I'm doing what God called me to do. You're doing what God called you to do. And he goes, let's talk about what does it mean to really be Christ-like? How are you going to be the church that God wants you to be in Philippi? And what he's challenging him to is how to be more like Christ and how to encourage one another. And in chapter 2, he starts off telling them, here's how you should deal with one another. And here's what's funny, just like the friendship verses last week, how often do you read this and go, well, that's what a church should be like. That's how the pastors should act towards me. That's how the people in my home group should act towards me. Sometimes we don't think about us acting the same way back, but we think that. But the reality is, how many times do you read these passages about how Christians should interact with one another and never think to include your spouse in that description? Here is what it says. And what I want to do is I'm going to replace when it says to others, I'm going to replace the word spouse. I'm going to put your marriage into the context of this passage. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Imagine that's what we should be doing in our marriages, right? Working with one mind and purpose. We have the same goal. He goes, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of your spouse as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests. Take an interest in your spouse as well. So you just kind of replace it. Put your marriage in the context. Are you looking at their interests? Are you making them more important than your own? Are you basically trying to understand them and get into their world? And then here, verse 5 sums up this entire series on Stuck in a Rut. If you don't get verse 5, none of this will ever work for you long term. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Got to be like Jesus in your marriage, in your relationships. And he goes, what was that attitude? That's what the rest of the verses describe. What attitude is he describing? It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on an earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. You see, if you don't back up and realize that our calling is to become like Christ, and what God wants in our lives is our lives to bring glory to God. And how does it bring glory to God? By living like Jesus, by loving like Jesus. And you understand, you have to bring that into your marriage. Otherwise, you're chasing a moment of happiness here, and your happiness is based on our own nature. And like what Carrie talked about, guarding your heart. We want to go with our hearts. The problem is our hearts are very deceptive. Our hearts are very selfish. So the point is, I have to choose to become a cross-cultural missionary that goes into the life of my spouse and says, how can I love you like Christ loved you? And in doing so, win you over to the love of Christ, and us both bring glory to God. And in the end, brings us both to a place of happiness you can never expect, because the Bible calls that joy. Joy is a happiness that's not controlled by its circumstances. When we say earthly happy, I just want to be happy, most of the time the happiness we're describing is conditioned by our circumstance. It's the circumstance that's making us happy. God wants to bring us joy. Joy will bring you a happiness and a fulfillment and a contentment that is despite your circumstances. And so what he's saying is we got to be like Christ. We got to humble ourselves. We have to become a cross-cultural missionary. So what does that look like? Well, I just want to take the big idea apart where I said men and women have different relational culture and language, and that will complicate communication and conflict resolution. So first, men and women have a different relational culture and language. What do I mean by that? I mean men come from the land of blue, women come from the land of pink. What does that look like? What does it mean? It means that even from birth, guys, we're wired differently. There are people out there who say, well, the reason men and women act different is we've indoctrinated them with our culture. So we have this misogynistic, chauvinistic culture that teaches men to be aggressive and put women down and all that. I go, yeah, I think we have indoctrinated sin, but I think that God wired us different right from the beginning. What makes culture bad is we've gone down a sinful road with our differences. That's what Genesis chapter 1 was saying. When a woman's desire will be for her husband, but the husband will rule over her. What it's saying is the woman is wired to where she's going to want better for everything. And the husband's going to say, no way, because of his sin. And he's going to push it down. And there's going to be chauvinism. There's going to be control. The control, the show, that's all a result of sin. But if you back it up, the differences weren't a result of sin. God built us different. We're wired different. I mean, I have proof of it. Look, I got a picture here of this cute little kid that's going to pop up here on the screen. That is Sean, our worship pastor, Sean and Sarah. That's their two-year-old. That's their son. We're already working them out to take on the next generation. Sean and I's dream is he'll be eventually the worship pastor, and maybe my son will take over as the leader. My son can talk enough for it, I'll tell you that much. But here he is. He's 2 years old. And just to show you how we're wired different even from the beginning is they got him a Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. And he put them together. And the first one here is what he did with the Mr. Potato Head. He put Mr. Potato Head and he put all eyes on it. He goes, that's Mr. Potato Head. He's all eyes. Isn't that cool? But then what's interesting is how he envisioned Mrs. Potato Head. So he puts Mrs. Potato Head again and she's all mouth. And his quote was, she's all mouth. Isn't she beautiful? This kid's bright. He already got it. Guy's like, and the girl's all mouth. I mean, it just kind of summarizes it. That men and women are wired. I'm telling you, they learn things from you don't have to indoctrinate them into certain things. My own kids, when they were little, my girls loved it when mom would make pancakes in the shape of a heart. My son, when he was even barely, not even really old enough to talk much yet, we had little heart-shaped pancakes, and his older sister's like, he took a pancake, shoot it into the shape of a gun, and shot at her heart. we're wired differently. We just are. I mean, they've done studies on little boys and little girls, and they put a bunch of boys in a room that were old enough to talk and a bunch of girls in a room and let them play for an hour. And they just mic'd the room. And then they analyzed the noise that came out of the room after an hour. 98% of every sound in the girls' room was actual words and sentences. 98% of the sound in the boys' room was noise. It was sound effect. The girls were like, oh, hey, honey, you want to go this? Oh, yes. Yeah, and the boys were like, I am Iron Man. That's about the only words that were spoken. We're wired. They took these kids and they put them in a room. They just put a bunch of toys. They didn't engenderize them. They just put a pile of toys and let the girls and the boys go for it. And what they found out is every girl gravitated towards relational toys, toys that involved interaction. Every boy grabbed stuff, toy trucks, sports equipment, all that kind of stuff. And it was just a natural thing. We're wired differently. And now I know there's a lot of different ways you probably are, you know, men are from Venus, girls are from Mars, whatever. I don't remember what it is, but there's all these contexts of where they talk about how we're different. The problem with a lot of these is they'll grab certain personality traits that tend to be more guy-like or more girl-like. But the reality is every time I say one of those, there's someone in the room that you're more like a guy with that, or you're a guy that's more like a girl when you'll never admit that. Like for example, I'll be honest. I talk a lot. I'm much more of a verbal processor. Women like to, they have to speak to get to a point. Guys tend to not talk until they have one. And that's kind of a general truth. Not so. I will speak out loud my thoughts. Like right now, I'm finally working out my sermon. Now that I've already done it once, I think I might have it down this time. But that's not where guys and girls are doing. You could be wired differently. There is something more fundamentally different that I want to talk about and then bring my wife up here to kind of put some illustration to that. And that is the way our brains are. Men and women actually have a brain. You know, and we talk about being right brain, left brain, and how the different hemispheres of your brain and they do different things. And well, what they've discovered is one of the brains, a man or a woman's brain, they have these neural pathways. It's the way in which the two sides of the brain can actually talk to one another. One sex has more neural pathways, meaning the two sides of the brain talks to itself more often. Can you guys guess which one has that? Women. Way more neural pathways. It means both sides of your brains talk more. It's why it enables you, women, can you talk about multitasking, but guys are really bad at multitasking. You think you are good at it, but you're not. Women can actually sit there and have a conversation in a group of girls and be somewhere and realize if the kids are wandering off, you know, things like that. Guys are like, it's why a guy with less neuro, they get more focused. They can focus on something. And it's why a guy could sit there and be watching a football game and literally, he's not a jerk. He loves you. He would die for you if someone broke in the house. But if they broke in the house, they had to trip over the cable to shut off the TV before he's going to realize that there's someone in the house, okay? We are wired at our fundamentally. The brain is different. So the illustration I like to use to kind of be a reference point for all this, to help us understand how to be a missionary and go into this other culture is the way a woman's and men's brain is wired. A woman's brain is wired like a walk-in closet. Literally, it's a walk-in closet, meaning everything has its place, hopefully. But the thing is, when you're in a walk-in closet, everything does have its own place, but you can see everything at once, right? You really can. Now, unless if your walk-in closet is too big to see everything at once, you need to be giving more to this church, okay? I'm just telling you that. But a walk-in closet is you could sit there and organize everything, but you also see everything. That's the way the brain works. That's why your communication is different. It's why you're wired. You can focus. That's why I say, well, wait, I'm a woman. I know how to focus. Yeah, you can focus. You have all the areas you can focus on. The difference is you see everything. And that's why it can be really hard, as we're going to talk about in a minute, when you get into conflict and you get into problems. Or if you as the guy are trying to let's have a good time, let's have fun. But there's anything that's in disarray in the brain, the woman's going to be way more distracted. And I call that the main point there is the laundry basket. That's where you hold the dirty laundry and the problems. And if it starts spilling out over, you could say, "Hey, honey, I want to have fun. Let's have a good time. Let's I'm stressed." Guys and girls handle stress very differently. Guys, stress means let's de-stress. There's got to be a section for that in here, right? The problem is, you know where it is? It's down in the bottom of this bile. You don't get to this if you don't get past that. Because you're looking at everything and you're thinking of everything. You can go, hey, this is all organized, but the kids, there's something going on. Our daughter's stressed out at school and it's this dirty shirt sitting there. And unless I deal with it, I can't deal with it. The guy's like, that'll be fine. You know, it's like, but you're like, you don't get it. You know why we don't get it? Because if the woman has this spacious walk-in closet where everything's organized, but you can see more things at once, the guy's brain is more like this. Really utilitarian. Here's a guy's brain. Guy's brain confused. See, that's a guy. If it doesn't work, push it harder. Tool chest. See, guys are very compartmentalized. We don't see everything at once. We have a drawer for everything. Everything's organized. Not as much space, but it's compact, but it gets the job done. See, guys, women will communicate for sharing, meaning just to share. And usually sharing is, let's sort the laundry. And in the process of sharing and sorting laundry, usually your problem gets dealt with, right? Guys don't think that way. Guys communicate for solutions because we have a tool chest brain. You tell me something, I want to go to the drawer that has the tool to fix the problem. That's how we think. That's why when you go, honey, let's talk. And the guy goes, about what? That's like Pink versus Blue dictionary. How do we communicate? What does it mean? Talk about what? You want to just talk. The act of talking is what you want. A guy's like, act of talking is, what are we going to talk about? You see, because I gotta have a drawer. Which drawer am I in? What are we going to talk about? Are we going to talk about this? Are we going to talk about that? And the reality is, like I said before, guys even have a nothing drawer. It's an empty drawer. We have a drawer we can go to that we just, lights are on, but no one's home. We just get lost. Like I said before, it's usually when we're driving. That's why guys don't mind driving long distance. I'm in the nothing world. You ladies don't get that. If a guy's, when you say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. They're like, impossible. impossible. No, I have a drawer. It's cleaned out. There's nothing in it. And I'm there right now. You know, the other thing about how guys are is guys, this is why guys has proven, studies have proven, guys make more convincing liars. You know why? We can compartmentalize. I don't have my lack of integrity staring me right in the face like you do. I can go, well, I'm gonna slide that into the back of this drawer and shut her all tight. Now I'm okay with that. But this makes guys be able to focus. We can focus more on things. You see, we're fundamentally right now, like I said, where I have some characteristics, I talk, I like to verbal process. All that means is I have a pretty good sized communication drawer and I'm capable of having more than one open at a time. I can do that, but it's still this. It's still this, and here's the problem. You start throwing laundry around, you start going, well, then there was this, and then our daughter, and then our son, and where were you, and what's going on? And what happens to a guy is we're over here going, which drawer are we in? I don't know what's going on. I can't keep up. And when a guy can't keep up, he pulls out the hammer. And he goes, every problem is now a nail. Bam, let's take care of that. Bam, the kids are dead. Bam, you know. Every problem becomes a nail. We get so mad, we're done. And that's what happens. Now, there is one more big part of the man's brain. I forgot. This is kind of the biggest area. It's bigger than the rest of the brain. And it's just a simple area. It's the sex chest. Reality is he's using every one of these tools to try to get here. I'm only kind of joking on that one, to be honest with you. So in other words, in order to communicate and really to solve a disagreement, you gotta learn to get into each other's world. You gotta learn to go cross-cultural. In other words, guys, you gotta learn to sort laundry. And gals, you gotta get in his drawers. See, a guy, I'm not saying I did this, but would use everything I just said as a setup for that one line. With that awkward statement being said, I'm going to invite my wife up here now to bail me out and save me. Come on up, Carrie. Give her a hand. See, even having Carrie here is an example of pink and blue. Guys like to do shoulder-to-shoulder activity. We like to go do stuff together. So to spend time, it's Mother's Day, and a great guy idea would be, hey, on Mother's Day, why don't you come work with me? Instead, so now I got her up here, and I thought about it, but I just love it. I have a lot of fun, and she was willing to say yes. And like I said, this is the third time in 21 years, twice in the last 4 weeks. So it's great, and I got to be nice to her because I need her one more time before the series is over. So one more time, so don't offend her. So hey, Carrie, I realize we ran into even talking about this, a pink versus blue moment, when we were trying to kind of share a little bit about this. And I said, hey, okay, when I get you up there, what I want you to do is give me one example of how I'm pink, how it's blue and pink. And then I realized that was a very blue thing to say. Open up a walk-in closet and say, give me one thing. Give me one drawer. So that's not what we're going to do. You can share whatever you want. It's just, let's talk a little bit about how we've seen this. How have you seen that in me and vice versa?
Yeah. I know. You ask me to come up here and think and all of a sudden like 50 thoughts come in my, or to share and 50 thoughts come in my brain. I don't know where to start. I pink and blue and walk-in closets and tool chests are just all, it's our life daily. It's working out. Figuring out each other's language and communication, but I mean, it's you offering to get up with the kids so that I can sleep in, and then you're totally and utterly confused when I go ahead and get up as well, because it wasn't really about not wanting to get up with the kids. I just wanted to. I don't like being up alone with the kids. I want you with me.
See, I pulled the hammer out. I'll solve that problem. You stay in bed, I'll get up. So I get up, I'm getting them all ready, and then she walks out, and see what that means is I'm going to take that, guys, she takes that as I just wanted to be together. I took that as either one, why do I need to be up? I could be asleep right now. Or two, you don't think I'm doing this right, do you? That's how I take it. So we get frustrated, and that causes pink versus blue moments.
No. Or it's you are driving in the car and start a very passionate conversation, and you start slowing down and going 20 miles an hour, and there's 15 cars passing you and getting really loud, and I'm looking around to see who you're talking to, and I'm right here, you don't have to yell, and
use your inside voice.
And at that point, I'm pretty sure you have no idea where we're even going anymore or where we're at. So it's all very overwhelming.
Yeah. Women tend to have the ability to talk in a conversation on a phone, drive, know where they're going, and not get passed by people in walkers. Guys tend to slow down, miss things. I can open another drawer, but you get too much going on at once. It's bad. Like, for example, like with Carrie, it's like the difference in the brain is, like, since I stay so focused, it's why you don't often see a guy's group hanging out in the park while their kids are playing. Unless it's in a confined area. It has to be something that's enclosed, like a dog park or something, where they can't, because the problem is guys will get, if they get talking sports or get doing something, next thing you know, that kid could be 9 blocks away and you wouldn't even notice. I was that way. The kid's like, where's our daughter? I don't know. Well, you took her to the park. Why didn't you come back with her? Whereas ladies can sit there, be talking about 1,500 things at once, texting, laughing, and all of a sudden they go, I sense a disturbance in the force. And they walk over and their kid's about to eat some dog poop. I mean, you have the ability to do that, and guys don't. Or at least we don't. Anything else with the basic pink and blue, or no? She hates it when I just stare at her like she should be saying something more.
Continue on.
Well, here's the thing. Like she said, we get into these conversations, and sometimes the problem is, like I said, that complicates trying to communicate, and it really makes solving an actual problem difficult. Because you could be saying the same thing. I mean, we've had fights where at the end, she's actually finally yelled and says, we're saying the same thing. And I go, yeah, I know we are, but I just want to add. It's like, well, we just said the same thing. It's like you end up, because the differences can actually cause a fight itself. You're fighting over your differences. You're not even fighting over a disagreement. Like, and it says here in Proverbs, this was kind of a great verse for our marriage. Was Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. So what it's saying is when you start a quarrel, quarrels do happen, disagreements happen. It's like having a dam and you open a floodgate. That's, you know, that's one thing, but you need to stop it. Don't let it get too wide open. Stop it before the dam breaks. Because if the dam breaks and it becomes a full-on fight, which we've always defined a fight as, you're in a full fight is when you have stopped trying to solve the issue. And now you're trying to win. When you go from trying to say, let me understand you, we're having a disagreement, but I'm trying to understand where you're coming from so we can find a common ground. When it goes from that to, I don't really care about your point of view, I just want to be right, you are now in a full-on fight. And when you get into that moment, things fly out of your mouth that you could go to the flooded village that the dam broke and say, sorry, my bad, but that's not bringing the house back. You things can fly out of your mouth or literally fly out of your hands that you can't take back once they fly out of your hands. And so basically it does complicate communication and you kind of, we had an example of that happen, right? Just this last, right as we're talking about it, it happened. And let me set it up. We have looked at our house, and as we've grown, we've been in this house since we planted the church. It was right across the street from the elementary school for our kids, thinking this is where we'll be. And as now they're all getting out of elementary, and now there's going to be a junior high, which is a different school, it finally crossed our mind that this house doesn't exactly work for everything we're thinking of. And it might be time to consider moving, kind of a lateral. We just want a few other things. I'd like to come a little bit closer to the building here. And as we were in that conversation, we both agreed. We went into a conversation in absolute agreement. Actually, we were in agreement the whole time through the conversation, but it ended up being a pink versus blue. I pull out the hammer, you know, and I'm not sorting laundry. Every problem's a nail. And we end up in this big kind of conversation that really it started to heat it because I realized we both talked about just, well, maybe we should just look around. And I'm like, solution. I go, I want to look around and start getting numbers, start looking and getting ideas, same thing. But then I kind of said, you know what? Guys do shoulder to shoulder. We want to have fun. We want to talk about things. We want to dream things. Let's go on a bike ride together and let's ride into some of the neighborhoods we were thinking of looking at. Guys are already like, you know. Yeah, guys are already saying, welcome to escrow. You know? And so we started looking around. And it's at that point that things got confusing, right? Like, and then it really kind of hit. We were in a car driving. And
well, yeah, I got excited. I wanted to pursue this, and you know, even though I knew we talked about it being a couple years, there's always a hope that it could be in a couple months. If you talk about it enough. But I just wanted to talk about it, and I was excited, and I wanted to think about our future and maybe and possibly and our kids and all of this, and you weren't as excited to talk about it as I was.
She wanted to sort laundry. And I was like, which drawer are we in? Because I thought we were in the let's plan for the future drawer. It sounds like we ended up calling a real estate agent is what we ended up doing. So I'm like, okay. And then as we talked, what happened was she would get excited and I got quieter. So we ended up kind of, and then I started throwing out what guys do, use facts like a machine gun. Like I start saying, well, you know what? What are we going to do about this? And can we really afford that? And I don't even know what we can sell our house for. I who knows? What's going on? And basically I was getting heated like I am now. I started getting louder. And passion and anger sound the same for me. And so it's like she's taking that very different than I mean it. I'm excited, but I don't want, what I'm worried about is not disappointing or being disappointed. She just wanted to have the fun of dreaming. I don't mind doing that. We actually were in agreement, but as I started to get like more of this, she would throw stuff back like, well, what are we going to do with our daughter if she gets a car? And I'm like she's ever going to get a car, you know? Like, that's what I'm thinking, you know? It's like, she owes me $40 and she's paying me like 50 cents a week. She's going to get a car? Really? She's not even going to college. I spent her college on air conditioning 2 weeks ago. I mean, that's what's going through my mind, but she's thinking like, you know, she's going to get a car. I mean, it's going to happen and we can't park another car at our house. And so she starts throwing that stuff back out. And then I started to get frustrated. So I got louder and I got more bold. And then she finally busted up. There's a thing that women have in their closet. It's this one right here. It's the tear box. They can just pop that open whenever they want. It's kind of unfair. So she started crying, and I'm like, there's no crying in this conversation. Then she said,
you were being mean.
Yeah. And that's what she said. She finally started crying. Whole dynamic change. She's like, you're mean. What? You're being mean. Now I'm like, in the pink blue dictionary, I go, what does that mean, being mean? Do you mean being realistic? You mean like looking at facts? You mean being like... So I'm getting more mad and we're like fighting. But then when she said that, it triggered something. We've been married long enough. I'm teaching this stuff. I mean, this was her idea. The walk-in closet was her idea. Shows pink and blue. She doesn't even remember that it was her idea because she's sharing just for sharing. We were having a conversation. She was literally sorting the laundry once and said, sometimes I just need to talk it out. I just want you to listen. I don't want you to fix it. You don't need to bring the tools in here. Just listen. And I sat there and go, wow, that'll preach. So I pulled out my, I'm writing it down.
But Welcome to my life.
Yes. So as she shared that I was being mean, it made me stop and go, what do you mean I'm being mean? And then she was able to communicate just to say, listen, I just wanted you to be excited about what I'm excited about. You don't seem to care. And I was able to say at that point, wait. I want everything you want. I might even want it more. That's why I'm avoiding it, because I just don't want to be disappointed.
And I just wanted to know that.
And she goes, then why didn't you tell me that? And I'm like, why did we call a real estate agent?
I was being very solution-minded at that
point. Yeah, she was. She was actually trying to be solution. Hey, you know what? Bill's going to want to know. Let's find out what is our house filled for. What are we doing? She was doing the steps, and all I saw was, I'm going to be in a house payment that I don't even know what happened. I mean, who's he? What's he? What's going on? And so we had that. But here's what's interesting. Right there, we stopped the floodgate from breaking. But we ended up in two more conversations about this. And this is my challenge to you guys. Men, this is where you have to go into the world. Like you said it this way. You haven't communicated.
Communication hasn't happened, I believe, until the other person understands what you're trying to say. And I feel like it's your responsibility to say it in a way that the other person understands. And that takes a lot of work and a lot of discussion, but it's, I don't know, you could fight it out and say, I said it.
Yeah, you can act like, well, you know I'm that way when you married me. Well, it's okay, but you have to learn how to, like what Carrie said is brilliant. She says, we haven't communicated till you land what you mean in a way that the other person gets. And it's your responsibility as the person trying to land the message to make sure you get through to them. You can't just say, well, I said it and you didn't understand it. Doesn't work. What if Jesus said, hey, I told you guys you're a bunch of sinners and you needed to stop sinning. Figure it out, and you can come up to heaven with me. He became he emptied himself. That's that Philippians 2. He went into the world, and Carrie's right. So I thought about it, and I realized we caught ourselves, and we ended up, we go, wow, we're saying the same thing. I totally agree, so we're good. But it didn't sit right with me, because I realized, why did I get mad? Why was I getting angry? And I had to go back, and I had to get out my tools, because I'm not like that. I had to open up the toolbox and start grinding on my heart and going, why was I getting angry? Because here's the problem, guys. Men, we process almost every emotion we have at some point through anger. When we're excited, we act angry. When we're sad, we act angry. When we're mad, we want to have sex. You know, it's just we have this process about us, but we are that way. And so I was going, what? There's something driving my anger besides just she's forcing me into buying something because I wanted it too. So where was it? And what it came down to is I realized she was hurt because you don't want to be excited about, you don't care enough to talk about what I want, you don't care enough to sort the laundry with me. That's unloving. But when I tried to speak facts and I'm speaking blue, not pink, and as I started to do that, I came across very unloving. So she started throwing out facts that came off very disrespectful to me. Like when she would throw, well, you know, our daughter's not gonna have a place to park. You can think about it as a man. Like, I can't think about that. I haven't already mapped stuff out that really, you think so little of my strategic planning skills that I wouldn't notice that we don't have a place to park a third car, especially since we've already talked about it before. So in my mind, it was like, wow, she's belittling me. And so that was the first conversation. The second one was I went even a layer deeper. It wasn't just about general disrespect. To get to face-to-face and heart-to-heart, the thing I had to dig down in with the boring tools, was it hurt my feelings, not because she just hurt my feelings, but as a man who wants to be the hero of the home, having to even have an honest conversation that says we probably can't buy that house. Ladies, listen to me. Your guy will tell you it's true. It makes me feel about this big to not give the woman I love, the woman who has sacrificed her life to try to love me, anything she thinks she would need or possibly want, and then some. I couldn't handle that thought, so I got aggressive. And we end up in a fight when the truth is she just wants to know I love her, and the reason I'm getting mad is because I love her so much, I feel so much like a disappointment when I can't provide. And that's what we had to have that third conversation for. We ended up, we wanted the same thing. It just got weird in the way we were trying to communicate it, huh? So what we had to learn how to do was speak purple. You add a little blue to pink, you get purple. Add a little pink to blue, you get purple. I'm never gonna be fluent. She's never gonna, you know, get in my drawers as often as I want her to. But we can speak purple. And here's the, I didn't say that first service. I told you, I figured out what I was going to say by this service.
I don't think you did.
I said I didn't say that first service.
No, I don't think you figured out.
Oh, you don't think I figured out. That's not very respectful. Here's the problem. It takes practice. You go learn a new language, you can learn all you want in a book and in a class, but if you don't go actually speak it and use it, you'll never really get very fluent in it. And UCLA did a study a number of years ago on communication in couples. And they discovered that the average couple in face-to-face communication, not shoulder-to-shoulder, talking about when are we having dinner, what is that, did you pick up the kids? No, I forgot. Okay, they're still at the school. Somebody better go get them before the police do. You know, conversations like that is how do you have a conversation that's really heart-to-heart? And they said the average couple only spends about 37 minutes a week in meaningful conversation, as they called it. 37 minutes a week. But here's the deeper problem. They did a study on how much of a conversation, even if it's meaningful, do you really capture? And what they found out, I had to write it down. It was complex. It's in a conversation, they understood that they found out that people only hear half of what was said. They only understand half of that. They only believe half of what they understood and only remember half of what they believed. That comes down to 6.2% of a conversation absolutely lands. 6.2%. 6.2% of 37 minutes is 2.29 minutes. So the average married couple sitting in here is spending less than 2.5 minutes actually having the purple conversation. That's why you fight all the time. That's why you're starting to feel in your heart, some of you, that you have irreconcilable differences. If you only talk and land 2.5 minutes a week of conversation, your differences are irreconcilable. It's why you need to have, I heard quality time. Quality time is a made-up term. It takes quantity of time to have quality of time. I'm sorry, it does. You have to spend time talking. You have to spend time locking the doors and keeping the children out of the way so you can talk. Moms, I know it's tough sometimes, but sometimes you have to take this and say, you know what, kids, they're bugging me, but I gotta lock them away somewhere and just focus. And husbands, sometimes you gotta close the work drawer, close this drawer, close that drawer, and you gotta go, here's the relationship communication drawer, and help me help you. Like, I've had to learn with Carrie, sometimes I have to go, okay, help me understand you. And if she starts to get upset, I go, am I saying something unloving? And she'll often say, I'm sorry if I said something disrespectful. And help me understand. Help me help you. Help me, Jerry. Help me. And one of the best things to do for that would be a little illustration that we learned later on, right? That we've actually tried once or twice and it was okay. But it's like we'd already learned this the hard way. But if you want just a simple tool to say, hey, because you know what? It's like you said, Jesus didn't consider himself to be, you know, equality with God, even though he was God. He gave up his divine privileges. Okay, some of you out there think that you're godlike in your ability to communicate. You're like, I get it. Do you? Do you really? You think you're such a great communicator? If you do, try this exercise at home. Here's what you do. You take a chair. You face each other from a few feet apart. You got to give yourself some room for maneuverability. Just make sure you're out of swing range. And as you're going to have, say, you know there's something you want to talk about. We'll just say, all right, let's bake a ground rule. You can go first, then I'll go. So you get like a certain amount of time. Literally give someone time so you're not interrupting and stuff. And you give them 3 to 5 minutes. Just talk. And as the person is talking and trying to share their heart of what they're frustrated with or whatever the issue is you decide to talk about, literally, if they say anything that is, like for me, if it's making my anger go, like my spidey senses are tingling, something's making me feel upset or wanting to cut you off, or just if anything that's starting to upset me in this conversation, you just literally start moving away. You will give somebody who thinks they're a great communicator, oh man, I land it. You understand what I'm saying. I'm such a crisp, clear communicator. You sit there and start talking, and I start saying something, and she just starts pushing away. That's great for someone like me because I'll just start talking. I mean, sometimes I go, wow, you need a taxi to get back here? I didn't pay attention. But the reality is it's a real-time feedback without being interrupted. Because if you just cut someone off and say, hey, you're doing that again, well, The problem is if you're wanting to tell a guy that he's not being loving and you cut him off to say right there you're not being loving, cutting someone off is disrespectful. So now he thinks you're disrespectful, so he doesn't care if he's unloving. You need a real-time explanation. Like, this is literally, you could be talking and I'm letting you know. And if you're smart and you watch the person moving away and you have no idea why they're doing it, bingo. Pull out the pink to blue dictionary and go, help me, Suri, help me understand this. And I stop and go, wait, why are you moving back? What did I say? Well, you said blah, blah. Well, what do you mean? How did that hurt you? Well, I meant this. Well, now it forces you to have an in-conversation to start to explain. That's how you will learn to start making sure I've landed what I'm trying to say in a way they get. Does that make sense? That sound good? Do you want to push away from me or are we okay on that?
I'm good on this.
And the idea is, and the other thing you do is as they start to correct things, you move back in. And the goal is to get close enough to go over there. There's no magic pill. Nothing works perfectly. Sorry. So in the end, I have to become a missionary into my spouse's native land and language. Learn to speak purple. Learned it that when you communicate, sometimes miscommunication, the fight you're having is over the miscommunication. You might even agree. That's what we've discovered. We have more fights about stuff we agree on than anything else. And that's the most frustrating. Waste 4 hours being in a real big fight to realize, wait, you meant that? So did I. And when you do that, just learn to be sensitive, venture, and have grace. Because like I'm never going to completely understand. And the husband's, he's never going to be able to be there. You're never going to really comprehend completely, right?
Yeah, I would think that would be that's the big main point for me. You're not really going to understand, but you got to be willing to try and understand.
Thank you for coming up here with me. I know it's, you stress over it more than I do.
I don't know why I keep coming back up.
Because you're awesome. I mean, you are the mother of my children, and I thank you because they're still alive because of you. I'm still alive because of you. Like I said before, you are my anchor. And most of these ideas, the reason I wanted them to hear from you is to speak in a way that people would understand, because I don't always land what I'm trying to say. And to just let them see and know that these illustrations really came from, this church was her idea, guys. If I didn't know how to communicate, she was the one that said, you know, we ought to start a church, because she knew me better than I knew myself. She goes, you can't go to a church that already exists. You'll make everybody too mad. You need to start your own problems where the people that stay are just as messed up as you are. Now, she didn't say that part. But this idea of that how we get along, she's very wise and smart and has learned and knows how to communicate and deal with me and I with her, and it's work, and we've worked at it, and we're in a great place. We have been, and I just wanted you guys to be able to experience that, and I wanted to thank you for having the courage to do that, because you are awesome, and thank you. And then the challenge to all of us is this: go back to Philippians 2. What would happen in your relationship right now, in your marriage right now? What would it be like if you just said, you know what? I'm going to apply that passage of scripture to my marriage. I'm going to choose to be a missionary in my marriage. We say missionary dating is a bad idea. True. But missionary marriage is a great idea. Go cross-cultural. Learn to communicate and keep doing it until you figure out a way for the other person to understand you, and don't let go, right? Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for how much you love us. And Lord, I thank you for the beautiful woman sitting next to me. Lord, I just thank you for what she means to me and to our children and to our family. I thank you for the wisdom you've given her and the ability for this crowd to see a bit of it. And Lord, I just pray that our talking openly about our issues would help other people out here deal with theirs. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe in a struggle right now. The pink versus blue has turned into all-out war. The floodgates have broken. And Father, maybe they need to go seek some help. They need to ask someone to help them manage those waters. But Lord, there's others here who are, you know, they're having the tune-up needs. But Lord, may today be something they can go after and apply to their lives and be in a better place. And Lord, I specifically pray for those who are maybe looking to get married. Maybe they're in a serious relationship or even engaged. That Lord, they would take this conversation and say, what does that mean for the future of my relationship? And Lord, I pray that you would bless us all with a holiness that brings a happiness, a joy that surpasses all understanding. That we can be in a place of being married where we look at each other and literally say, hey, I love you enough to learn your world. So God, I thank you and I pray this anointing over everyone here. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Happy Mother's Day.